Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our text is the lesson just read, and especially its concluding verse. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Seminarians, deaconesses, members of the seminary family, and especially our guests who are here to honor the great Swedish Bishop Bo Geertz. Great bishops and great pastors find the ministry such a challenging and interesting calling because it is engaged with people. And that is one of the great targets that formation of seminarians and deaconesses should aim at, namely the capacity to work with the diversity, the richness, the complexity, and the contradictions of people. To cite a concrete example, I have a classmate who has served with fidelity in two parishes over 30 years. And one thing I admire about him is what the Latin term habitus means, an attitude of care, concern, of faithfulness for his people. In fact, if you came under his pastoral wing, he would spend hours with you if you had any need. If you had serious illness, he would be at the hospital regularly and faithfully. And he would be reaching out, as he has been for years, patiently for others. But take that same noble pastor and put him behind the wheel. And if the car in front of him doesn't go immediately when the light turns green, he becomes instantly the most impatient man on earth. How can this be? God's people are so interesting because they're so complex. It's true also of seminarians and faculty. And it's true of Abram. You know, this is the wonderful thing about Scripture, is it gives us reality. And so the character of Abram appears from Scripture to have the same contradictions. On the one hand, he leaves the beautiful civilization of Mesopotamia because of the address of a God in whom he was prepared to define himself. There is faith that sees in this God the one and only true God on whom word one can base everything. At the same time, when we read the account in Genesis, we learn that this great man, when confronted with the power of Egypt, says of his wife, "She's my sister," and almost jeopardizes God's strong promise. God has to intervene. And what's amazing to me is some 8 chapters later in Genesis 20, he does the very same thing with Abimelech. Contradictory behavior. And yet God guides him. Guides him on a pilgrimage that would be rooted in God. He could not pretend in his own career to display any of the marks of greatness. In fact, when you contrast his nomadic band with the might and the literature, the beauty of Egyptian culture or that of Mesopotamia, he's relatively small in position. Genesis 14 says that when he needed to rescue Lot, he could muster only 318 trained seminarians. So he couldn't point to any outward sign that God was with him. His army was very small. Nor could he point to his own life as somehow congruent with the promise that he had attached himself to. Well, that's wonderful company for those of us at a seminary, for faithful pastors and bishops. We're on pilgrimage with Abraham, but we have an advantage. We have seen the fullness of those promises in Christ. And now our pilgrimage is defined fully. It started at our baptism, where we were joined to the death of Christ and to his resurrection. And between font and altar, we hear the living voice of Jesus through the apostles and prophets. So that now the divine name that is named over us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, defines our character because we are joined to Christ. And in Christ there is lavish mercy and grace to cover those foibles, those contradictions, those sins, and to give us a vision of that heavenly city with the Lamb at its center that refreshes and restores, that lifts our sorry souls from the dead trips of this world to that pilgrimage that will be eternal. In Christ, it goes on. And so, with Abraham, we are happy to be called a par oikos, a pilgrim, a sojourner. And it's a wonderful thing to sojourn here. You know, the task of forming this pilgrim perspective, I would suggest, depends as much on the so-called ungraded curriculum as the graded curriculum. How do we act and behave with one another as we live on that road with God and to God? Our worship, our confession, our conversation, our compassion for those in need, these are the marks of God's people. Not abstractions, not theories about God, not even propositions, but the living flesh of God's people joined to a living God. Have you ever pondered what it must have been like to be with Jesus? When I had the privilege of digging at Capernaum, I thought about it every day. What would it have been like to be at this place when the apostles and Jesus were there? And what I particularly long for is watching our Lord throughout the day, morning, noon, night, in those trying moments, in those quiet moments. What would it have been like to see utter congruence between teaching and life? To see God himself in the flesh and to see what would a truly human life look like, innocent and holy and righteous. Well, in a real way, you can see it at the seminary. For his word portrays our Lord beautifully and truthfully. And his presence in that word, at the font and on the altar, are real. They're not distant. They are real for your salvation and for mine. And so, just as God told Abraham, I am not ashamed to be your God, so he tells each of us today, I'm not ashamed to be your God. And by his grace, we sing out, you are our God. You are the one in whom we live and move and have our being. You are the one in whom all things cohere. And it's in his name that we begin every day, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.